made it.
And my husband and I, our three daughters, are coming.
Good morning, sir.
Good morning.
That's it, Doc. There you go. That's it. That's it right there. Yes, yes, sir.
All right, the parliamentarian said that it's time for us to start.
Yay.
Matter of fact, he says it's past time.
United and paid for the first 5 minutes.
And that comes from the money man.
Right. Okay, 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Okay, today we are going to look at verses 18 to 27. 18 to 27, 1 John 2. Okay, I'm going to read this passage, and I want you to pay very careful attention to what John says, the words that he uses. Okay, chapter 2, beginning in verse 18. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we pray that you would bless the reading of your word and the discussion of it. May it bring glory and honor to Christ, and may we grow and increase in our knowledge of God, our Savior. Through Christ Jesus we pray. Amen. Children, it is the last hour. And as you have heard that Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come. Therefore we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they all are not of us. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. No one who denies the Son has the Father. Whoever confesses the Son has the Father also. Let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. If what you heard from the beginning abides in you, then you too will abide in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you received from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. but as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Okay, normally the way I would teach this is I would start with verse 18 and we would go down through verse 27. But I'm not going to do it that way today because oftentimes we don't get to the end. So today what we're going to do is start at the ending and work back to the beginning. Okay, here's what I want to deal with first. I want to look at two passages. First, verses 20 through 22 and verses 26 and 27. So let's read those again. 20 through 22. But you have been anointed by the Holy One, and you have all knowledge. I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it, and because no lie is of the truth. Who is the liar but he who denies that Jesus is the Christ? This is the Antichrist, he who denies the Father and the Son. Now verse 26, I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you. But the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything, and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. Okay, here's the gist of it. We know that John is writing to his people. Now, who are his people? We don't really know. We don't know where they are. We know that they're probably in Asia Minor. Are they in Ephesus where he is? Could be, but we just don't know. But they're followers of John. We also know that that there was a group of people that was also a part of John's church, but they left. And they're called the secessionists. Why did they leave? Well, he tells us in verse 19, doesn't he, that they went out from us, but were not of us, for if they had been of us, they would have continued with us, but they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us. So now he's writing this epistle to those people, to those people who are part of his denomination, if you will. And he also writes 2 John and 3 John. And you remember that 2 and 3 John may have been an attachment to 1 John that would have been extracted from 1 John as 1 John was distributed among the people. Okay, but you notice John says to these people, you don't have to worry, really, you don't have to worry about the secessionists. Why not? Because you have something. What is he telling them that they have? I got to get my marker. No. See. What?
In verse 20, you transposed two words twice.
I did?
On purpose?
I don't know.
Said you all have knowledge. You have all knowledge.
Okay.
You all have knowledge.
It says you
they
have
don't
knowledge.
Have all knowledge.
Well, mine says you all have knowledge.
Yeah, that's what it says.
There's a mumbling and a grumbling among the.
You have all knowledge, and my.
Some of them are reading either from the Authorized Version or maybe from the NIV, and others of us are reading from the ESV.
And the ESV
says you all have knowledge, and the Authorized Version says you have all knowledge.
Okay.
You had
that verse from the Authorized then when
yeah,
you read it.
Right. The reason for that is because they are variant readings. And there is no manuscript evidence that supports one above the other. Okay, so that's the reason for those variant readings. Now I forgot what I. Oh yeah.
Sorry. You want to know?
Yeah, I wanted to
tell them that they have.
Yeah, that they had that protects them. They have the anointing.
Anointing. by the Holy One.
Right. It came from the Holy One. So the question at the outset, which is toward the end of this passage, rather than dealing with the Antichrist and the last hour, which we'll deal with hopefully before we get done today, the anointing. My question is, what is it? What is the anointing to which John refers? Because notice, the anointing that they received, the anointing that they received, I want to read the things that it does for them, but before I do that, let's go over to 2 John, 2 John verses 9 and 10. This is written to the elect lady, which could be a church or it could be an individual woman. In verses 9 and 10, notice what he says. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching, has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you, like the secessionist, and does not bring this teaching, do not receive him into your house or give him any greeting. Now, what I want to do eventually is combine or attach 2 John verses 9 and 10 to 1 John chapter 2 verses 20 through 22 and verses 26 and 27. In other words, I want to tie 2 John verses 9 and 10 in with the anointing. Okay, so that's what we want ultimately to do. So, in order to arm his readers against the deception of the Antichrist secessionists, because as we will see later, provided I don't run out of time, the secessionists are equal to Antichrist. They are Antichrist. And so he says, in order to arm you against what? The deception of the Antichrist. Because he says, don't be deceived by these people. Deception, okay. And what does the Antichrist do? Deceives. The Antichrist is called the deceiver, as is Satan. Okay. Now, so in order to arm his readers against the deception of the Antichrist secessionist, John reminds them that they have the anointing. And they have had this anointing from the very beginning. Let's look at it again in chapter 2, verse 20. He reminds them in verse, you have been anointed by the Holy One. And then down in verse 24, he says, let what you heard from the beginning abide in you. And then in verse 27, he says, but the anointing that you received from him abides in you. So they still have it. Now, interestingly, this word anointing the word anointing, krima, is used two times in Holy Scripture. And the two times that it's used is right here in 1 John. Those are the only times it's used. Verse 20, verse 27. You won't find it anyplace else. Okay, so this is the anointing is referred to here and in no other place. So, what is John saying to them? Let's look at it. He uses the word charisma. It's C-H-R-I-S-M-A. The anointing, he said, came from whom? The Holy One. All right, who is the Holy One? Okay. That's a rhetorical question.
Oh.
Right, who is the Holy One? John says it came from the Holy One. Interesting, isn't it, that the Holy One is used by only one writer in the New Testament, and his name is John, and he only uses it two times. Okay, we'll come back to that. But the anointing came from the Holy One. The anointing gave them something. It gave them knowledge. Verse 20. Okay, he says in verse 20 that you have been anointed by the Holy One and you have all knowledge, or you all have knowledge. Okay, so it imparted to them knowledge. Okay, number four. The anointed knew the truth. Verse 21. He says, I write to you not because you do not know the truth, but because you know it. Okay, they know the truth because they got the knowledge as a result of the anointing. Okay. And he says in verse 27 that the anointing that they receive continues to abide in them. It's still present. They've not lost it. The anointing. And in verse 27, the anointing made it unnecessary for the anointed to be taught beyond the anointing. It made it unnecessary for them to be taught beyond the anointing. Let's read it. Verse 27. There he says, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. But as his anointing teaches you about everything and is true and is no lie, just as it has taught you, abide in him. So, the anointing made it unnecessary for the anointed to be taught beyond the anointing. And the anointing teaches them about everything. The anointing is true. The anointing is no lie. Now, we don't use the term anointing very often. Like, this is anointed. Pentecostals, charismatics will use it frequently. Somebody will sing and they'll say, man, she had the anointing. Or boy, that was anointed by God. Is that the way John was using it? Okay. Now, John says in verse 20, isn't it verse 20, you have been anointed by the Holy One. Okay, though the question is the Holy One the anointing that they got, or did the anointing that they received come from the Holy One? Well, I think it came from the Holy One. So let's quickly identify the Holy One. Remember, I told you it's only used two times, and it's used both times by John. Here and in John, his Gospel, chapter 6. So let's go over there. John 6, and this is really not a, this is taken from John's Gospel, but it's not John's quote. John chapter 6, verse 66. John chapter 6, verse 66. All right, verse 66. After this, many of his disciples, that is the disciples of Jesus, turned back and no longer walked with him. So, Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? Simon Peter answered him. So here's a quote from Peter. Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. That's the only other time it's used. It's used by John quoting Peter in John chapter 6. So who does he say is the Holy One of God? Who does Peter say? Right. He says that it is Jesus Christ. Okay, so the Holy One, all right, the Holy One is Jesus Christ. All right, so there we have one clue to our question as to who would be the Holy One. So the Holy One can be interpreted as being Jesus Christ. You've received the anointing from the Holy One, and it was received from him. Chapter 2 of 1 John, verse 27, right? You've received the anointing from the Holy One. Now, interesting, let's go back to John, unless you're still there, to John's Gospel, because in John's Gospel, What does Jesus say that he is going to send to his disciples? Let's go to John chapter 15. John 15. That's a rhetorical question too, because all of you already know the answer. Okay, John chapter 15, look at verse 26. Jesus says in verse 26, let's see. Maybe we don't want to begin just with verse 26. Why not? Let's do it. Verse 26. But when the Helper comes, the Paraclete, whom I will send to you from the Father. Who is this Helper, this Paraclete, that Jesus is going to send from the Father? The Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness about me. Okay, so Jesus promises that what he is going to send to the disciples, his disciples, will be the Holy Spirit. The Authorized Version, of course, says the Holy Ghost. Okay, John chapter 16, verse 7. John 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away, for if I go not away, the Helper, the Spirit, of course, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world concerning sin, righteousness, judgment, and so on. Then down in verse 12, I still have many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All that the Father has is mine, therefore I said that he will take what is mine and declare it to you. Back up in verse 13. When the Spirit of Truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. Okay, so there are those then who will conclude that the anointing is the Holy Spirit. The anointing is the Holy Spirit. But are we done? Of course not. Okay. Right. Okay. The cognate verb, chiro, from chrisma, this is an interesting thing. I'm not going to put them up here in Greek, but you have C-H-I-R-O and C-H, no, wait a minute. I put that up incorrectly. It's not I-R-O. I do that every time I write it. It's C-H-R-I-S-M, chrism. Okay. C-H-R-I-C-H-R-I-C-H-R-I-S-T. Okay. Isn't that interesting? I don't know if it means anything, but it's interesting. Okay. Now, the verb form is used only in reference to the anointing of Christ. It's used in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, Acts 4:27, and Acts 10:38 in reference to the anointing of Christ by the Father. Anointing of Christ with what? The Holy Spirit. Okay, by the Father. Once it is used in reference to Jesus being anointed with the oil of gladness. You'll find that in Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews uses it in chapter 1 and verse 9. And then the final time that it is used, it is used in reference to Paul being anointed by God who put the Holy Spirit upon Paul. And you'll find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 21 and 22. Now, I would go and look at all of these passages, but in order to save time, I'm going to omit that. So in view of this, there are those who argue and say that it is best understood, as I said, that the anointing is the Holy Spirit with whom they had been endowed by God when they first believed, and who confirms in them the truth of the message that they had received at the time of their conversion. But notice that the result of this is, back in chapter 2 of 1 John, what is the result of this anointing if it is, in fact, the anointing of the Holy Spirit? Okay, the result is, verse 20, what do they have?
Knowledge.
Right. They have, and the Authorized Version says that they have all knowledge. And it actually says, you know all things, is what he says. You know all things in the Authorized Version. And then in verse 27, look down in verse 27, this anointing teaches you about everything. Okay? And here's the most interesting part. Verse 21, by whom did they need to be taught?
Nobody.
Nobody. Okay, and also in verses 26 and 27a, let's read those verses again. I write these things to you about those who are trying to deceive you, but the anointing that you receive from him abides in you, and you have no need that anyone should teach you. So, there you have it. Now, when you were regenerated, at your regeneration, were you anointed by the Holy Spirit? Well, of course, it depends on how you're going to, what you mean by that term anointing. Okay, but most people, yeah, you received the Holy Spirit. You were sealed by the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of your eternal redemption. Okay. So at that point, you're telling me that you didn't need, you all of a sudden you knew everything and you didn't need to be taught anymore.
No, it doesn't mean that.
It doesn't mean that.
No. It means, okay, I'm under. But doesn't it just, it means you know Christ is the Son of God. Period. That's the important thing. You know Christ is the Son of God.
Didn't he say all things? Well, and didn't he say that you didn't need anybody to teach you?
Anymore.
I remember the first time I read this as a new believer. Man, that was a relief. You know,
I don't have to go to Sunday school
right
anymore.
Yep. We're done. Okay.
Yeah, there you are.
You see why I started with this?
Yes.
We can't leave this to the end and not cover it. Okay.
So what does it mean?
All right. The anointing, then, some believe, is the Holy Spirit. And I think we've presented a case for it being the Holy Spirit. I think that case is certainly there. Here's something else that it could be. How about this? The anointing could be the Word of God. Okay? The anointing could be the Word of God. Now, of course, you got to define the Word of God, too. You know, is it, if it is the Word of God, did John just have in mind the kerygma, which would be, you know, the gospel message. But if it is the Word of God, it certainly is not subjective, but objective, because God's Word is fixed and is true and is no lie. So, could he be saying that believers have received the Word of God and do not need to go beyond that word for truth. They have the truth, and that truth is what? It serves as the antidote to the heresy of the secessionists, i.e., the Antichrist. So the Word of God that they have received serves as the antidote to heresy and false teaching that comes from the secessionists. Let's see if we can establish this from Scripture. Go to Ephesians chapter 1 and then 2 Corinthians 1. So Ephesians chapter 1 and then 2 Corinthians 1. Okay, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13. In Him, that is in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of His glory. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Now, Paul is obviously using that word heard is not just hearing with the ear, but receiving with the heart. Wouldn't you agree with that?
Yes.
He's not just talking about somebody sitting out in a congregation hearing the preaching of the word. So it's not just the proclamation of the word or the proclaimed word, but it is that word that is heard and received into the heart. Okay, by faith. And then he says that by receiving that, you also receive the Holy Spirit, the guarantee of our inheritance. So, if that is the case here, then it would mean that the anointing could be the Word of God. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians 1. Where Paul really says something similar. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, but he's going to use a different word in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 21. Verse 21, he writes, and it is God who establishes us with you in Christ and has anointed us, and who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. So what has God done? He has anointed. He has given the Holy Spirit. When Paul writes in 2 Corinthians that he has established us, he has anointed us, he has given us his Spirit. You got three things there, right? Three things that God has done: establishing, anointing, and sealing with the Holy Spirit. So it seems that in this context that the anointing that we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 21 could be equivalent to the hearing of truth in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13. So those could be the same thing, because you got the trilogies here. You got three things that Paul says is happening in each case. So the hearing of the truth in Ephesians 1:13 would be equivalent to the anointing that we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 21. Not only that, but We're back to 1 John chapter 2 now. Not only that, but the thought of teaching by anointing fits in nicely by identifying it as the Word of God. And John says, does he not, that this anointing results in knowledge and in teaching. Teaching and knowledge, right? That's what he says. And he says that this anointing remains in his readers. How many times were you anointed by the Holy Spirit?
Once.
But John says this anointing remains in the his readers. Okay, and he also says something else remains in them. He says the anointing remains in them, and he says the truth remains in them. What is the truth? Is the truth the anointing? Well, the truth would be, currently would be the Word of God. Is that body of knowledge that Paul argues in the pastoral epistles that is to be passed down from generation to generation? Could be the Word of God. Okay, I'm blowing up a balloon now. I'm going to pop it in a minute. Just kidding. Okay. 1 John chapter 2, verse 14. I write to you, fathers, because you know him who is from the beginning. I write to you, young men, because you are strong and the Word of God abides in you. The Word of God abides in you. The anointing abides in you. The truth abides in you. 2 John. 2 John, verse 2. Well, let's start with verse 1. The elder to the elect lady and her children, whom I love in truth, and not only I, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth that abides in us and will be with us forever. So what is with us forever? The truth. What is the Word of God? It is the truth. The truth is the Word of God. It abides with us forever. So does the anointing. It abides with us forever. So, could it be, you got these secessionists that come along who have a tendency at least toward Gnosticism. And they claim to have spiritual illumination. They claim to have a knowledge from God that is that exceeds and is far beyond the knowledge that John's disciples here are claiming to have. So, how could it be, how could John's followers know for certain that their spiritual experience, their walk down the aisle, their raising of the hand, and their praying of the sinner's prayer, how could they be certain that their experience was superior to the experience of the secessionists? Because one person's claim was just as good as another person's claim. But if John could rest his case on his readers' possession of the objective truth, the Word of God, as handed down to the church, then clearly his case would rest upon a solid foundation. So, is the anointing the Holy Spirit, or is it the Word of God? So I presented a case for both, right? For each one. Okay. Yeah, somebody said yes. How about if instead of using the word or, let's use the word and. Okay. Could it be that the anointing is both the Word of God and the Holy Spirit?
Well, the beginning of John says that. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, the Word was God.
That's what I was sitting here thinking the whole time. This
really?
Thing to me, yeah. From the beginning.
I mean, the whole theme is...
It screams the Trinity.
Yeah, acceptance of Jesus Christ as the Son of God. everywhere, even like in, like in Acts 4:12, where it says that salvation is only through one person.
Right, there's none other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved except through Christ. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. verse 4. You ready? For we know, brothers, loved by God, that He has chosen you, because our gospel came to you not only in word, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit with full conviction. You know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake, and you became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit. So in 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, in regard to the conversion of these believers, Paul combines two things. He combines the Word of God and the Holy Spirit. And he says they received both of those. The Word of God and the Holy Spirit. Okay, I think that it is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. That's what I think. But there are many, of course, who do not think that. Now let me give you a little tidbit here, going back into church history. Okay? There is a notorious liberal named C.H. Dodd. And in his research, he quotes from Hippocrates. Now, Hippocrates was a Christian theologian in Rome during the latter part of the second century, I think from around 170 to 220 or 225, sometime around that. Okay, he was considered a real scholar, but he had his conflicts, quite a number of conflicts with the popes at the time. So he was not Bishop of Rome, he was not the Pope, but he was really recognized as a renowned theologian of the third century in the city of Rome. Now, interestingly, he presented himself as a disciple of Irenaeus, who was a disciple of Polycarp, who was a disciple of the Apostle John. So you got John, Polycarp, Irenaeus, down to Hippocrates. Now, in his writings, Hippocrates argued that this expression, the anointing, was to be understood not from a Jewish perspective, but from a Hellenistic perspective, and that instead of being a reference to a consecration of, it was a reference to the initiation of. Okay? How are people initiated into the church? They are initiated into the church through the sacrament of baptism, right? Okay, baptism. Okay, well, Hippocrates makes reference to a writing by Ignatius. And interestingly, the writing that he quotes from Ignatius is his epistle to the Ephesians. Wasn't the people to whom John was writing, they were probably in the city of Ephesus, or at least around the city of Ephesus, which was a major city at that time, steeped in education, but certainly around Asia Minor. Ignatius writes this letter to the Ephesians and probably wrote it the guess is, the educated guess is somewhere around 100 to 110, which would not have been that long after John wrote his epistle, would it? It could have been within 25 years or so, even a shorter period of time between John's letter to the to these people and this epistle from Ignatius. Now, Ignatius was bishop of Antioch, right? So he was not a bishop in Ephesus, but was a bishop of Antioch, and he's writing to the church at Ephesus. And he refers to baptism as a rite of initiation. And he says that in baptism there is an anointing of doctrine. Now, he didn't write it in English, but this is the English translation of it. An anointing of doctrine. Okay, what is doctrine? How does it relate up here to either the Holy Spirit or the Word of God? Well, of course, it certainly comes from, doesn't it, the Word of God. It is the teaching, the body of teaching that comes from the Word of God. Now, I think maybe he's stretching it a little bit, but it probably came out of this concept. But, okay, what happened to a person before they were baptized? Before they were baptized back in that day, they were catechized. They were taught this body of truth, this doctrine, and confessed it in their baptism. So, Dodd concludes from that what John is referring to is the anointing, is this body of truth that they received in their baptism. That's Dodd's conclusion. Now, is that correct? Well, to an extent it could be, could it not? Because we said the anointing is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Okay, so, and there was this catechesis, this teaching of the doctrine that took place before these people were baptized and received into the church.
Alan?
Yes.
And a lot of this catechizing, some of these took over a year.
Yeah.
So it was a long-term indoctrination of the truth of the Word.
Yeah, Bob is saying that how long it often took for this catechizing to take place. Sometimes it was a long time, more than a year, sometimes I think as much as 3 years before they were received into the church through baptism.
The covenant takes 15 weeks.
Right.
What are you saying, Tom?
But we never stop learning.
Right. Yeah. Okay. We never stop learning.
Right.
So how does that fit in with this? Okay, it fits in with this way, I think, is if it is the Word of God as applied to the heart by the Holy Spirit when received by faith, then when John says you have no need that anyone teach you, you have all knowledge or all of you know, what he's referring to there is the completeness of the Word of God. You know, in other words, he's saying that although the New Testament canon had not been fully developed, but I think there was canon recognition, is that the Word of God, as it has been given, is complete, and you need nothing else. You don't need to add to it. Okay, that's it. And if somebody teaches you, like the secessionists, like the Antichrist secessionists, which are going beyond, as he describes in 2 John, they've gone out beyond us. They've exceeded the authority of Holy Scripture. You don't need that. I think that's what he's saying. Now you see, okay, if I had started with the last hour and with the Antichrist and so on, we would never have had this discussion.
We were going to leave here really frustrated.
Because we only got 5 minutes left. So, and I think this question about the anointing is probably one of the most misunderstood acts of the Holy Spirit maybe that exists in the church today. And I know I wondered years and years and years, what is the anointing? And how do I get it? And so there it is. So I'm going to stop early today. We've got 5 minutes left, so you can get extra. And maybe we can...
Coffee and donuts.
Yeah, and we can all get fatter. Okay, does anybody have any questions or comments? Because there's no reason to go into the first two topics, because we'd never be able to get through them. I will give you this appetizer, though. John says that it's the last hour, right? He says it's the last hour, and we know it's the last hour. How do we know it's the last hour? Because of all these these antichrists that are running around out there. That's the way we know it's the last hour. Okay, if it was the last hour, where are we now?
Still in the last hour.
In the same last hour?
Sure.
Yeah.
He was in the first minute.
59
minutes.
So I closer to the end.
The
clock is ticking.
All right.
The clock is ticking.
Okay. The last hour could be something like, that would be a word, you translate that, the last hour. How about if there is not a the before or last hour?
It is just
last hour.
We'll
pick that up.
How many last hours can there be?
We'll pick that up next week.
So.
Right. Now, I'm trying not to give us extra time to eat more donuts.
Donate next week.